Philippians chapter 3, and we'll be looking at verses 1 to 6. Let me read for you, Philippians chapter 3. Finally, brothers, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you is no trouble to me and is safe for you. Look out for the dogs, look out for the evildoers, look out for those who mutilate the flesh. For we are the real circumcision, who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus, and put no confidence in the flesh, though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also. If anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness, under the law, blameless. This is where Paul begins to talk about whatever was to his profit, he now considers loss. Philippians chapter 3 is perhaps my most favorite text and chapter in the Bible. I just love how Paul writes, especially what we'll get to next week. I love what he has to say. The first point that he gets to in the first two verses there is be careful not to add to the gospel. Be careful not to add to the gospel. And you've heard me say this over and over again. And what's interesting to me, this is a sermon series that I did for the first time about 10 years ago. And as I go through it, I see all these parts of value system and the gospel. And I can see where a lot of my thoughts, where we've gotten to today, have really taken their shape from this book. Be careful not to add to the gospel. And then he says, root ideas bear repeating. You know I'm repetitive, right? And so you're not supposed to grow weary. He says, don't grow weary of hearing the same thing over and over again. He begins the chapter with a finally, and if you're aware, he's got a long way to go in the book. So he's not using this to wrap up his letter. He's using it to talk about the last thing he wanted to talk to the Philippians about. Finally, in other words, he's working through a list of points he wants to do with them. And this was a very important matter for them. In case they might be tired of hearing from Paul, he says, he switches the burden to himself. It's no trouble for me to say it again. Now, I want you to think of me that way when I repeat the same basic things over and over again. You know what? It's no trouble. It's no trouble for me to say that over and over again. The other advantage you have of hearing the same thing over and over again, it keeps you focused on what your mindset's supposed to be like. So when I say sacrificial love for the benefit of others, I repeat it over and over again so that these particular phrases, the things that are tied up in the gospel, become so interwoven into your thinking that you are prepared to consider the gospel alone, not afraid to add anything to it as you go along. The second thing he tells them in this, be careful not to add to the gospel, is rejoicing in the Lord measures legalism. You know, how much you rejoice and how legalistic you are have a connection to one another. As I told you, legalism is damaging to joy because legalism cannot produce Christ-likeness in you. Legalism brings a burden that Jesus says wasn't for his disciples. He told his disciples, what I have for you is light and easy. Remember, how many commandments do we have in the kingdom?
One.
And what is that commandment? To love one another as Christ has loved us. Sacrificial love for the benefit of others. And it most looks like Jesus on the cross. You see, I repeat the same thing over again so that you actually get them into your heads and think that way. I love it. Christ's disciples, then, as Paul has been saying in this, he's in jail, remember. The Philippians are undergoing suffering. He says, you can rejoice in the midst of your trials. In the midst of suffering for Christ, you can have joy. Well, joy doesn't come if you're all legalistically pursuing relationship with God, because that's not what brings relationship. Relationships are based on common value system, based on sharing the same value system of God. See, when Christ goes to the cross, does he suffer? Yes. But the book of Hebrews says, for the joy set before him. So suffering and joy, they're not the opposites of each other. Legalism and joy are the things that are opposite to one another. Legalism only lets you reflect God's glory, but it doesn't change you on the inside. But becoming a sacrificial lover like Christ changes you on the inside, producing the same kind of emotion and the same kind of joy that Christ has, that God has. Sacrifice for the legalist is joyless. He's doing it because he has to, not because he's changed in his inner nature. And that's why the legalist doesn't have joy. So if you're saying, I'm sacrificing, but I don't have joy in it, all right, then you're sacrificing legalistically on the outside. Christ is not being formed in you, as Paul would write. Next, God accepts us in Christ, not through law. So the people he's writing about here to the Philippians, these legalistic Judaizers, in the book of Galatians, we got a full-blown explosive problem in the church. In the book of Philippians, Paul's more warning about a situation that may not actually be there yet. But they may have experienced a little bit of it, but there's these group of people that follow Paul around church to church and try to make the Gentiles become Jews in order to be Christians. And Paul says that's a big mess. The legalistic Judaizers, they were probably Jewish Christians. They were truly Christians, but they were promoting that Gentiles had to be circumcised, I mean, among other things, maybe having to keep feasts and other Jewish symbolisms. They probably weren't in Philippi at the moment, but they thought that they were serving Christ by getting the Gentiles to become more like Jews. And Paul says, they're not serving God at all, they're serving Satan. The problem with it is they're disrupting the gospel message. Gospel is very simple. So he uses some strong language here. He calls them dogs and mutilators of the flesh. This is very strong language for Paul to use these terms. He says it only briefly, then he moves on. Because his main focus is on, if the people in Philippi live the gospel, they really won't have to worry about these false teachers coming along. If you get the gospel right, the other traditions and interpretations and what you want to do fall into place, their proper place, or you will avoid legalism. Dogs weren't real popular in the first century in the Roman Empire. The Greeks and the Romans didn't like dogs. I mean, there may be some small husbands, but the dogs that he's talking about, these would be wild animals running around the streets, eating garbage. They were vicious, dangerous creatures. They weren't popular. They weren't like the people that, you know, go out walking their dog here in the neighborhoods. These were not the kind of things you wanted around. So, and even the Jews, some Jews called Gentiles dogs. That was their language for them. And so Paul is actually turning this language around and putting it upon the legalistic Christians and saying what they're doing is acting like these dogs that they refer to other people as. An evildoer, that's another word he uses here for them, is somebody who rejects God's righteousness. We know that we have righteousness in Christ. Faith in Christ produces a righteousness from God. And if you turn away from that to find legalism, you're actually trying to earn a righteousness of your own. And that is what Paul is referencing here by the word evildoer. So their value system is different than God's. See, when we talk about evil doing, even though they wouldn't say they're doing evil, what makes them evildoers just by trying to get people to put on having the Gentiles put on Jewish customs? Well, they become evil because what's God's value system? God's value system is found in the gospel message, right? So when they come along and they begin to get the Gentiles to turn away from having salvation found in sacrificial love for them to having earned a salvation from God, Paul says that's evil because now you've moved away from the value system of receiving what Christ did for you on the cross. Very interesting. So whatever good works, in quotation marks, they were doing, God doesn't consider those righteous at all because they were trying to earn righteousness by keeping the Mosaic law. And so whatever they were doing in terms of circumcision, Paul says, they're just mutilating the flesh. That's all you're accomplishing. You don't do anything in terms of helping yourself spiritually. If you're doing this just for religious observance of the law, it's mutilation. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 7:19, circumcision is nothing, and uncircumcision is nothing. Keeping God's commandments is what counts. So he's talking about us being in the kingdom of Christ. What bothered Paul about this is circumcision was giving significance over against faith in Christ's sacrificial death. So they wanted the Gentile Christians to take on these Jewish identity markers to secure their place in the Abrahamic covenant, because that's what circumcision goes to. You want to be a child of Abraham, you must be circumcised. I mean, what does Paul say? No, none of these things, not circumcision, Sabbath observant, dietary laws, none of those affect whether or not you're saved. They don't enhance your religious life in any way. So your relationship with God cannot come It doesn't start by works of the law, and it's not enhanced by works of the law. We know that being in Christ's kingdom is not an issue of Old Testament law. So although there's a lot of legalism in various parts of the church today, it's not something that we ourselves here in our congregation face. So since we don't face it, well, what's the application for you, since you're not running out doing these things? And I'd like it to apply to you. Well, to apply to us, I look at us and I say, we need to keep before us the one truth that we are accepted by God because of Christ alone. That's very important to understand. So even though when I teach you that part of the gospel is that we adopt God's value system, that we must change and become like Him, that's what it means. We never teach that or never think of that as in terms of a work or something that's required on our part to be saved. What we have is an attitude that says, I want to be like Christ. That's the attitude, the value system of the kingdom. If you don't want to be like Christ, you aren't in His kingdom. But it's not what saves you. You're not saved by becoming like Him. You're showing that you're part of the kingdom by being like Him. We're always to be watchful, never to add anything to that, to the gospel. Not law, not the Mosaic law, not traditions, emotions, rituals, anything else. That's why when we launch this fall, we want to focus. What does a church look like that's just saying the gospel is our center? You're free to interpret the Bible in different places. You know, whether you're a Calvinist or Arminian or you're charismatic or not charismatic, you have a freedom in these things. We want to focus on the gospel alone because that is what the New Testament tells us to do here. And that will bring us freedom. The second thing Paul tells them is to put no confidence in the flesh. Paul says, you want to boast about things? I got more to boast about than you. See, what would these Jewish Christians that come along accomplish among the Philippians? They'd say, now you're more like a Jew. And Paul says, been there, done that. Right? How can you be more Jewish than me? That's what Paul's argument is here. He says, if you want to be like a Jew, beat this. And he goes into his list. If you want to come to God on your own merit, Paul says, I played that game and I lost. So why would you come play it too? You'll never be a better Jew than me. So when we look at Christians trying to become like Jews, Paul said, what's wrong with you? And he goes through his list of things. If Paul can't make it to God without Christ, then you won't. So he adds up all the parts of Judaism and he says all of that added nothing to Christ. He says when it comes to the law, I've been there, I did it, and it was empty. So this section is very theologically practical. It talks about the law can't bring life. It can't bring relationship with God. Remember, that's what life is about. Relationship. So he's not just doing a theological argument. It's his personal testimony of theology of the cross put into practice versus theology of legalism and law put into practice. One gives you nothing and one brings you life and relationship with God. So the first thing he says is religious heritage counts as nothing. So it's not enough to say, oh, my dad was a pastor or I went to church my whole life. So Paul had a rich religious heritage. So he lists these things. Circumcised on the eighth day, part of the Abrahamic covenant, right from birth. That's why he says on the eighth day. He's throwing it out, these guys. So you're a Gentile. When were you circumcised? Oh, after I became a Christian. I was so many years old. Paul says, I did it at the right time. You can never do it right if you do it not on the eighth day. So I'm better than you in circumcision. And it wasn't enough. He says, of the people of Israel. He says, you Gentiles will never be of the people of Israel. That's what the Judaizers were telling them. You can be part of Israel if you do this thing. Paul says, I was born into it. I didn't convert into it. I wasn't a proselyte. And it didn't add anything. He says, of the tribe of Benjamin. See, if you're a Gentile and you become a Jew, you'll never have a tribe. You can never be one of the 12 tribes. There's no tribe available for you. He says, and I'm of Benjamin. You might come in, but you'll be one of the lesser tribes. He says, the tribe of Benjamin, Israel's first king was from that. Jerusalem was in their territory. It joined Judah in loyalty to the Davidic covenant. What tribe are you going to be in? One of the lost 10 tribes. All of them were kicked out. None of them wanted to side with David. What good are they? He says, a Hebrew of Hebrews. This is a term that the Jews used themselves when they were scattered around the Roman Empire. Even a scattered Jew or a Jew in slavery was better than a Gentile in terms of being a Jew. Paul says, meaningless, worthless when it comes to Christ. You have everything in Christ. To go to any of these things does nothing. He says next, personal achievement counts as nothing. Paul had great personal achievement. He was a Pharisee. He was under one of the greatest teachers of his day. He says, you want to do the law? Beat being a Pharisee. Pharisees make up new laws. We're better at the law than you. And he was the son of a Pharisee. You'll never be a son of a Pharisee. You'll never be trained under the Gamaliel like I was. And it's most likely these Judaizers that traveled around trying to get people converted, they could have been Pharisees themselves. So they can't say, well, we're Pharisees and Paul wasn't. Paul says, I'm better or equal to everybody. And it's nothing. Then he says, as for zeal, beat this one. I persecuted the church. He's like, well, how is that going to win points? Listen to it. In terms of being a Jew, as a Jew, he regarded the church, he regarded Jesus' teaching as something opposing Judaism, opposing God. He said, I was better at that than you. I had such a high regard for the law that I tried to wipe out Christianity. But Paul says, but I'd rather be Christ's slave than what I was. By opposing Christ's work, the Judaizers were, in a sense, persecuting Christ. When they came along and tried to get Gentiles to become like Jews, he's saying they're persecuting Christ too. They're not doing as good as I did. And he's kind of being humorous here. But that's what they're doing. Paul knows it's better to suffer for Christ than to stand against him. And then he says, as for legalistic righteousness, faultless. In terms of obeying the law, keeping all the rules, I did it. He's talking about Torah observance, to outward observable conduct. Everything that you could watch and look at outwardly, not the heart. He says, I followed the Pharisaic interpretation of the law, and I did it. I followed the Sabbath, I followed the dietary laws, I followed all the rituals of being clean before God. They were all outwardly verifiable. Nobody could come to me and say, Paul, you failed at this. He's not talking about being perfect within. His point is that he didn't convert to Christianity because Judaism was too hard for him. Boy, all these things are so tough. I think I'll take the easy road. He's saying, no, I did it. And again, it was nothing. So you can see how bad theology, Pharisaism, led to a wrong heart. What did Pharisaism produce in Paul? A heart that hated Christ, hated Christianity. False sense of righteousness. Legalism feeds off sinful values that destroy relationship. Not only relationship with God, but relationship with other people. Because you're always trying to measure how good somebody is, how righteous they are on the outside. But you can't see the heart. Or you're not trying to change your heart. You're trying to follow everything on the outside. And you'll never do it as good as Paul did. Christianity is about adopting God's value system, sacrificial love. You can't make anybody love each other, and you can't make anybody forgive each other. But that's the rule of the kingdom and the consequence of breaking the rule. Powerful stuff, the kingdom of Christ. All these things that Paul did as a Jew, as a Pharisee, never brought him peace or life or joy or righteousness. They did give him confidence in the flesh. And that's exactly what's wrong with them. They make you boast about what you achieved. And any confidence you have in the flesh keeps you from truly coming to Christ. That's why legalism in the church is so horrible. Because it makes you think you know God. It makes you think you're like God because you're reflecting His glory. But it doesn't make you like God. The only thing that makes you like God is inner change, adopting God's value system. And then all your actions will be right because they flow from the right heart. You see, if you can do all the legalistic stuff looks good on the outside and you think that's enough, you don't need Jesus. If you think that's all it's about. Some people have suggested that Paul was the rich young ruler mentioned in the Gospels. I don't think that he was. I'm pretty sure that he wasn't. However, it does give you an example of what Paul was like and the rich young ruler was like. There were similarities. That rich young man religiously was doing everything he thought he needed to do right. Right? And Paul was doing everything he thought he needed to do right. And what does the rich young ruler say to Jesus? What must I do to have eternal life? He knew something was missing. And Jesus says you must change your value system. You have to become a sacrificial lover. Give away what you have to the poor. Demonstrate that you want to be in my kingdom and have the value system of the kingdom. Sacrificial love for the benefit of others. And come follow me. And the rich young ruler basically said, "Ooh, I thought I could be saved without changing my value system." And Jesus said, that's not the way it works. Because the kingdom is about a change of value system. That's what makes it so great. It's what makes everybody so loving within the kingdom. Third thing here, verse 3, know who you are as a believer. Paul describes it with 4 points. We are the circumcision. He emphasizes it. You there. You are the circumcision. He puts you at the beginning of the sentence, which is emphasizing it in the Greek. The point there, to use this word for the church, we are God's Israel. We are the chosen people. We're not a new Israel. We're just the true Israel. That's always been. There's always been one Israel, Paul says. He talks about this in Romans as well. Circumcision is the marker of the people of God in the new covenant. That circumcision just isn't outward. It's internal. It was external for the Jews, internal for people in the kingdom. External rituals have no saving value. What counts is that internal change that makes you part of the covenant with God. See, the Abrahamic covenant came with a sign of the covenant, circumcision. It was done by the parents to the children. The children themselves didn't exercise the faith. But the parents exercise faith by saying, we'll raise this child in the covenant. Within the new covenant, each individual makes the choice whether or not they will enter the kingdom and be part of the covenant. Paul writes in Romans 2:28 and 29, for no one is a Jew who is merely one outwardly, nor is circumcision outward and physical. But a Jew is one inwardly, and circumcision is a matter of the heart, by the Spirit, not by the letter. His praise is not from man, but from God. So he says, even for the Jew, the real Jew, Paul says, was someone who was circumcised inwardly, not merely outwardly. That's why he says in Romans, not all Israel is Israel. Because they weren't interested in actually being part of the covenant. They just followed religious tradition. Second, we worship by the Spirit of God. That word there, worship, you've heard me teach on that from Romans 12, 1 and 2. What does it mean to worship? Spiritual worship. This is your sacrifice on the altar. Real worship of God is to be like Him, to adopt His value system of sacrificial love. So here this word, this Greek word, means to worship, as we typically think of it, but it means to serve and minister. It was the word that was used of the priests in the temple. They sacrificed, they served in the temple. The Levitical priesthood did that. So anyone, Paul is referencing by bringing this idea in, any of the Levites or any of the priestly line, if they were mutilated in any way, could never serve in the temple. So Paul has brought this idea of the priesthood, and after he's saying, you're mutilating yourselves, he's saying, you're disqualifying. It's kind of humorous to bring that in. So he says, rather than trust in the flesh, in other words, be identified with the people of God under the old covenant, he says, the true circumcision, live and serve in the power of the Holy Spirit. We're not serving in a physical temple, we're serving in a spiritual temple. Doing the law is just doing regulations. Anybody can go through the motions and kill an animal and burn it up. That's how easy it is to miss how we're being like Christ. God's intent is that His people become like Christ. And that cannot happen through following law. The Holy Spirit has to change the heart. Third, we glory in Christ Jesus. To glory in Christ means to boast in Him, to glory in Him, to boast in Him and Him alone, to put your full confidence and trust in Him. Works of the law and of the flesh allow for human boasting. Paul teaches this elsewhere. But glory in Christ means that you give him all the credit for the change that's in you. Not giving some to yourself. When you adopt the value system of sacrificial love for the benefit of others, which is as difficult as walking on water, you need God's help to do it, then you can only give him the credit. Because you don't have it in yourself to live that way. The reason I know that is that none of us do it perfectly all the time. When we do show it, it's because of the work of God in our hearts. And finally, we put no confidence in the flesh. Perhaps conforming to Jewish standards would make some feel that they were practicing a legitimate religion in the Roman Empire, and they could avoid persecution. See, if you could say as a Christian in Philippi that, oh, well, I'm kind of related to Judaism. I'm really a Jew. I've been circumcised. Then you'd be legal. But as long as you were just one of these Christians, do you know why Paul's in prison? He's in prison for being a Christian. And so to come along and maybe do this outward stuff might make you safe from the Romans. And Paul's saying it's not worth it. Don't be afraid. Don't be tempted that way. We could be tempted to do that kind of thing. To do things outwardly that make it look like we're okay. Like we're just like the people around us. And Paul's saying, we are in the kingdom of Christ. We boast in Christ. Let that be true about you. We're tempted when we see the changes in us. When other people see the changes in us, to give some kind of an earthly expression of it. Well, yeah, it's this philosophy that we have. We have this teaching of a value system. And it's good about relationship. Point out where that comes from. It comes from God, and it most looks like Jesus on the cross. Because if you don't, you're trying to boast in the flesh. You're trying to put confidence, claiming that you are the one that's the source of the change. If we don't give the glory to Christ, then we're failing in this part. We must be willing to change our values in order to gain his values. We must be willing to let go of our desires that we will gain the desires of Christ, what pleases him. Many people are so busy that they don't stop long enough to evaluate what motivates them. We're just chugging along. We're being Christians, but we're not being Christians for the right reasons. If they did, they'd find out who they're really living for. You, themselves, or Christ. When we come to Christ, we have to look at the ledger of what it costs. So Paul is saying, when he came to Christ, he said, I have to give up all this. All the things I'd glory in, all my Pharisaism, all my religious heritage, or you get Jesus. Everything on this side, or Jesus. For us, it's not like that. For us, it's all these things we want in life. All the things that we think are valuable versus sacrificial love for the benefit of others. And along with that, relationship with God and others that's better than anything this world can give you. But we only get this if we give up this. That's the deal. You can't have it both. You have to decide, is it worth it to trade all of this for Christ? Well, Paul found that once he made that step, what he gave up was garbage, and what he gained was priceless treasure. It's the same for us. Our values that are not like God's are garbage. As much as we think they're precious, and as much as we cling to them, they're garbage. But we can't see that till we take on what's priceless. We have to make that choice and take that step of faith in order to have what's real. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the text here. It teaches us so much about what's wrong in the heart of man when he comes to you by works or doesn't give you credit for the changes that happen within him. We thank you that we have your value system, that you've changed us. You've presented truth to us. Lord, help us keep letting go of garbage that we may take hold of Christ for your glory and your kingdom and your change in our lives. We pray. Amen.